if you would find your place then in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll start off there in our series, One Another. Whenever you find that, go ahead and stand as we read our text. As you know, we're in a series this last couple weeks and for the next probably 7 or 8 weeks in a series called One Another. And God's plan is for us to learn the Word of God, yes, but His plan is for us to do that together, right? He's established the local church for a reason, the gathering of the believers together. And when you have a gathering of believers, what you have are people together. And people have an issue, and it's called the fall of man. And so we need to help one another, don't we? We need help. We need help from the Lord. Part of God's way of helping us is through each other. So we need help. We need to help one another. But we also need to have grace with one another and lift each other up. And there's a lot that goes into that. Sometimes it's hard to help people because we're sinful. But we need God's help as we learn to serve one another. As we said, we're members one of another. Last week, we said that we ought to love one another. And this week, our lesson is found here in Colossians 3:16. And the Bible says this: Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And so this is the word of God that we said. We need to sit under the preaching of the word of God. It's a big part of the church and why he established it. But then he says this, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so our lesson today is to admonish one another. I'm excited to get into it. So let's pray. And we'll start this morning. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace and your work among us. Lord, we recognize how weak we are, how much help we need. Lord, we're so needy of your help, your grace, your mercy, your strength, your power, your love, the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, we need it. We need it from you, Lord. And we can't live this life the way you intend without your help. But Lord, we also understand we need each other. And so help us, God, as we go through this lesson today, how that looks like in this area of admonishing. And so I pray that you would help me as I explain it, help us to have hearts ready to hear, and that you'd be glorified through all of it. Christ in my pray, amen, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So admonishing. Basically, the word has to do with reproof, being reproved. And being reproved is never fun, okay? Because when you're reproved, when you're admonished, here's what that means first, that you were wrong about something. Or at least whoever's admonishing you believes you may be wrong about something. And so it's never fun to be reproved. But then there is this question, though, do you resent being reproved? Do you resent it? Or are you indifferent to reproof? If someone reproves you, if they admonish you, if they point out an area that maybe could be better or done better, do you resent that, or do you maybe just not even care about it? Are you not concerned really about reproving somebody else? And so we're going to look at how all this works, and we have all of our own levels of faith in this area. And we have our own ideas, our own mindset of how this works and how important it really is. But we're going to put all of what we think aside, right? This is how it works when you follow God. We need to put what we think aside and surrender to what God has for us. And perhaps this week you have admonished someone. And perhaps you have been admonished by someone. And that's probably true. I hope it's true. Can I say that? I hope this week that you have admonished somebody. And I hope this week that you have been admonished by somebody. Because everybody needs it. Because we're all sinful. We all are going to think wrong or do wrong or act wrong along the way, every single day. And if you think not me, then let's admonish you about your pride then this morning, okay? Because you're not, you have problems. You do. Welcome to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. I have heart problems? Yes. And if you're asking that question, it's bigger than what you thought. We all have problems. We all need admonishment. Admonishment is just a part of life, very important part of life. And admonishment is a warning. It's to reprove or exhort someone. Have you ever noticed, though, that most people don't like being told what to do? Especially today. In the society in which we live, the common response when someone is admonished is something like this. You can't tell me what to do. Or, I do whatever I want. And that's pretty much how the society thinks, and really, it's really how we are naturally, and it's really hard when our society pushes that, because we grab on that quickly, because we like that. We like to do what we want. We want what we want. And because of our pride, we have a tendency to rebuff correction and choose to do as we please. That's typically how we act, and even if we put on a front like we do care, but, you know, in our hearts, it's a harder battle. It's a harder inward battle than it is an outward battle. Are you following? We can act like we're accepting reproof, but inwardly we're not. And so we may have a tendency then to protest against it, but the truth is, like we said, we all need it. We all need it. In fact, most of us would not be alive today if we did not heed admonishments along the way over the years for our physical safety. You know, as you're driving, there's admonishments. And what they look like is a metal pole and then a metal flat piece of something, and it has words on it. And some of us ignore those. Some of us don't. But some of those you can't really ignore, or you'll die, right? And so the admonishments are helpful. We need that. Yeah. And so likewise, admonishments are necessary for growth in the Christian life. To keep your spiritual life alive, we need to be open to admonishments. And if you're a mature believer, you want to be admonished. And I hope that as I've been talking about all this, you're like, no, not me. I want people to come to me. And that's where we need to be. Because the Bible says that, doesn't it? The Proverbs says over and over, the wise man wants reproof. He wants correction. The Bible says if you reprove a wise man, he'll thank you. But then the Bible does admonish us about when we admonish a fool. Because when you admonish a fool, he'll hate you. Now, does that mean not to? No. But just be ready. Because if you admonish a fool, even though you're trying to help, and by the way, not just trying, you are helping, they're going to hate you. That's okay. You don't have to be liked by everybody. But what we do need to do is serve people and love people well. And part of that is admonishing. Second Colossians. I don't know what that is. That's not in my Bible. I don't know if it's in yours. Yeah, is that in the Message or the NIV or something? So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, if you're there, hopefully you're there in Colossians 3, just go back to chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And so we find that Paul here is writing to the church at Colossae, and it's a group of people that he's never met in person. You see that? He says, I want to go there, I want to see you, but I've not met you. According to Colossians 1:1, we can go ahead and just turn there. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother." We learned of Timothy, and if you study it out, most likely it's Timothy who started this church while Paul was at Ephesus for 2 years. Now, Timothy was on Apostles' team, on Paul's team there, and while Paul was in Ephesus for 2 years, Timothy was sent to Colossae and wrote this and started this this church at Colossae. And Paul wrote this epistle to the Colossians during his first imprisonment at Rome, okay? And so he wants to help this church at Rome. Now, you know, he didn't technically start the church, but he had a big part of that, you know. I'm sure Timothy dealt with him. And so it's a little bit different than Rome, who he really had almost no connection with. But still, it's true that Timothy is the one who started this church through Paul's authority. And so in Paul's letter to the Colossians, he was dealing with false teaching, false doctrine. And by the way, if you pay attention to most of Paul's writings, there's a lot of correcting false doctrine along the way. Most of the time, that's what's happening. And by the way, most problems we have practically are a result of false doctrine that we have. Maybe it's not one of the big ones, like maybe we haven't, you know, started to speak in tongues, or maybe we haven't started to believe that Jesus isn't God anymore. But every problem we have of living is a result of believing something that's not true about God. Always. And that's doctrine is that. Doctrine is the teachings about our God. And so Paul is writing to correct some false doctrine in the church. We have it here, what he does to challenge the church in following areas. He says this in verse 1. We're not going to go through all of it, but in chapter 3, verse 1, he tells them to seek heavenly values. And if he tells them to seek heavenly values, what that means is they probably were putting a little bit too much emphasis on this earth and the things of this earth. And if you're at camp, if you were there, then you purple pears. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you will tonight. Come tonight. That's going to be fun. But anyway, they were putting a lot of their emphasis on the things of this earth. So Paul's trying to help them to seek heavenly values. In verse 5, he admonished them to abstain from earthly sensual lust. Again, just in that vein of putting too much emphasis on the things of this world. Earthly, obviously, meaning things of this world. Sensual, meaning things of our own flesh. And so we have desires that are given to us by the world, by the world system, and the way the world operates, and the value system of this world. Sometimes we buy into that, and it causes certain desires in our heart. But then there's just desires that are naturally in our heart because of our flesh. That's the sensual lusts, things that we want because we want what we want. And Paul is telling them not to follow those, to abstain from those. You need to die to what you want and die to what the world wants. And then you follow what God wants. And now sometimes when you do that, what God wants is what you wanted. And that's great when that happens. But if God wants something that you didn't want, you've already died to that, and you're going to follow what God wants. How do we do it? And so we live our life not based on what we want, but what God wants. And so then he talked about putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and then how that looks often, how that's displayed when you're around our church family is how we respect one another. Your walk with God is revealed oftentimes when you're around other sinners. Yeah. And so we ought to respect one another, to forgive one another, to love one another. That's here in these verses. And then we get to verse 16, which is our text, and Paul challenged the believers to admonish one another. And if they were going to stay on track, listen, if they were going to stay on track in their Christian growth, they would need one another's help. We need one another's help. It's part of God's plan to stay on track. It's kind of what admonishing is all about. When you see a brother who's getting off track or a sister who's getting off track, then what we do our responsibility as fellow church members is to say, hey, get back on track. Remember when I preached about the ark in Joshua and they put the ark far away? I just preached this at camp too, so I was just reminded of it. But Joshua made sure the ark was 3,000 feet away so that the people of Israel can see the ark. Because Joshua wanted to make sure that as he leads the people, it's not really him who's leading. They're just all following the ark. He just happens to be in front, but really everyone's going toward the ark. And Joshua wanted to make sure that's why he put it so far away, so that everybody can see the ark, everyone can see the presence of God. And we're all supposed to be just following the ark, following the presence of God. And wherever God goes, we go. See? That's how it was in Israel. And so the point is, the ark is this way. And so Joshua, as the leader, would go this way, but he is the leader. So what does that mean? Well, he would look back and see who wasn't going that way. And his job was to say, hey, Israel, that way. And if someone starts walking away because they're scared of the Jordan River, Joshua's job is to say, no, 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 trust God. It'll be good that way. The ark is that way. And you know, there's millions of people. And so, you know, Joshua couldn't do that for everybody. And so kind of it was understood that the people of Israel, as they're heading this way, if someone goes that way, they're supposed to say, hey, dude, ark, that way. Don't go that way. The ark is that way. And so as a church family, we're supposed to be helping each other. And when someone starts going that way, we're supposed to admonish them and tell them, hey, go that way. Now, we're not supposed to put them in a headlock and drag them that way, but we are to admonish and warn and say, if you go that way, God's presence isn't that way. God's presence is that way. You see? That's admonishment. Yeah. They would need each other's help. And so we, too, need to obey God's instruction to admonish each other. We're called to admonish each other. Now, the pastor is called to admonish. Over and over, you read Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Part of the pastor's job is to admonish. And so if Timothy, Paul told them, you know, hey, Timothy, admonish. So if you see one of the church members who isn't doing right, part of your job is to warn them about that in a personal way. From the pulpit, preaching the word does that. But there is a personal pastoral admonishment that's necessary. The pastor is called to that. And so if I come to you and I say, hey, you know, this part of your life, I'm not sure. How you doing? Are you following God here? Because if you don't, it's going to end up bad. Don't get mad about that. I'm not mad at you, and I hope you're not mad at me. In fact, I'm only telling you it because I love you, and I know that that way is not where God's presence is. You need to go that way if you want to live the life God has for you. And that way, you might seem good now, and camp is in my brain, but if you eat that purple pear, it tastes good at first, but it's bitter at the end. And I know it feels good right now, but if you keep going that way, it's not going to be good, and that's part of my job. And yes, the preaching of the word does that, but it is part of my job personally to help you that way. But it's not just my job, because it says to admonish one another. And if you see a church member who's going the wrong way, it's not your job to shame them and make them feel like dirt. It's not your job to shun them. You are now banished. That there's a place for that, but that's not the first response for that. When you see a brother or sister who's going away from the presence of God and on their way to destruction, as a church member, as a church family member, your job is to warn them. We warn them. We don't convict them. That's not our place. But our job is to say, hey, I love you. I'm concerned about this. And because I love you, I got to warn you. It's not what you think it is. You see? That's our job. We need to help each other this way. Because oftentimes, you know, the pastor can't see everything. And I'm not going to be on an investigative journalism of Valley Avenue Baptist Church members. I'm not doing that. As I see it, I'll help where I can. But I'm not Google, amen? I'm not following you around and looking at every turn. And so when we see something, we should help each other that way. See? It's commanded. Admonish one another. Okay. And so we need to obey God's instruction to admonish each other. And in Colossians 3:16, we find three truths that teach us how we can be effective in giving and receiving admonition. Okay. So let me pull this back up because I talked too much. I forgot. Oh no. Yeah, there's a map. Just pull it up. There it is. Colossi. All right. He was in Rome, I guess, in prison there, and wrote to Colossi. There you go. You're welcome. All right. Now, first blank is this. The message of admonition. The message of admonition. And so for our admonition to be effective, we must have the word of Christ in us. Some of us admonish people based on what we think. No, get off of that. They don't care. If they do, they shouldn't. What you think. They don't need to know what you think. They need to know what the Bible says about it. And if they're doing something that goes contrary to the Bible, they need to know that. And so for us to admonish someone biblically, we first have to have the Word of Christ in us. You see? We need to know what the Bible says about this. Be careful about giving people your opinion about life stuff, because if it's not what God says, and then you just say what you think, and they follow your plan, and they mess up their life, that's on your hands. And so let's tell them what God says. You see? And to do that, we need to have the Word of God dwelling in us. The indwelling Word is what makes the difference between our admonishment being simple opinion or being truly biblical or helpful. Okay? And so the message of admonition is, what is this? Is sure. Is sure. S-U-R-E. Oh, I can just do that. And so the Word of Christ that dwells in you, the message about admonition needs to be grounded in that, and that'll make it sure. The Word of Christ refers to the revelation Christ brought into the world, which is the Bible. That's what he's dealing with here. The Word of Christ is the New Testament, it's the Bible, but obviously the Word of Christ includes the Old Testament. He believed all of it. And so when the Word of Christ, when the Bible is the basis of our message, then the admonition, the admonishment that we give is going to be effective because God's Word is sure. Okay, God's Word is sure. It's going to be the truth. It's going to be what they need. If we tell them about what the Bible says, it will be what they need. The Bible is true. The Bible is trustworthy. The Bible is infallible. And because it is from God Himself, we can put our full confidence in it, and we can be confident as we approach our brother or sister in Christ with the Bible, because the Bible is always true. Even if in this situation it feels mean, it feels wrong, it feels so good that they're doing this, but if the Bible says it's not good, then we can rest assured that it's not the best for them, and so we can always be confident in giving the Word of God. It's always true. It's always accurate. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Proverbs 30:5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. And so the message of admonition is sure. And then next, it must be settled. It must be settled. The Word of Christ is, it not only needs to be present, but it also needs to dwell in us. Remember we said that? It needs to dwell in us. The word dwell translates from the Greek word enoikeo, or something. I don't speak Greek. Which means this, to settle down in, or to be at home in. And so that means the Bible is not just supposed to be just a mere passing through. The Bible isn't part of our thought process. No, it's the constant focus of our life. If you're going to admonish someone biblically, the Bible needs to be in the center. What God says is in the center. The Bible is not one of your counselors. The Bible is the center. And the counselors are only helpful if they're pointing to the center. You see? The Bible is the truth. It's what's going to help. And so it needs to dwell in you. It needs to be the center of your very life. And if we're going to be a good spouse, a good parent, a good boss at work, the Word of God needs to settle down and be a part of us. It needs to permeate our lives. As George Mueller said, the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and our thoughts. That's good. I'm going to say that again. Is it in our notes? Yes. Good. Circle it. The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and our thoughts. And that's our decision. We need to choose to put the Bible first. God's Word. Put God first as a person. And because God is first in our life, His Word is first. It's the first thing that we look to, the first thing we think of. But that's not just true for our own lives. Before we can give good advice and good admonishment, we need to have God's wisdom dwelling in us. And so John 15:7 says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And so we need to have His words abiding in us, and God will help us. And God instructs us then to meditate on His Word day and night. It's just Psalm 1:2. It says, but His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's the wise person that he's talking about. We need to delight in the word of God. Many New Age movements incorporate meditation for the overall well-being of the body and mind and soul, and yoga is becoming a big thing, combining physical exercise and spiritual meditation to achieve personal wellness. Biblical meditation is different than that. Biblical meditation is different. While New Age exercise focuses on emptying one's mind, that's kind of what it's all about. We empty everything. We move and we stretch and we go slow and we slow down. We slow down so much that we're just in this weird euphoric, not thinking about anything state. That's the New Age meditation. That's the opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible meditation is for you to actually think really hard about one thing. When we meditate, we think about one thing. And it's the Word of God, right? Now it is good to clear your mind of everything else. That helps. But we can't just think about nothingness. Meditation is to dwell in your mind and really in your mind focus on one thing. Biblical meditation is something like a ruminant. You know, it's like a cow or a sheep that chews its cud. Yo. Yeah. And Jim Berg says this: anyone who worries knows how to meditate. Because that's what worrying is, isn't it? It's taking one thought and it consumes you. And you think of that one thought and you take it from every possible angle and every possible implication of what this one what-if thing can be. That's, you're meditating. Problem is, you're meditating on something that's uncertain. But God calls us to meditate on certainties. And instead of saying, what if this happens, why don't we just say instead, well, God's in the future too. And we meditate on what, how about this? What if God's in control, which he is? And so the what if that comes, God's there too. And we can take the control and the love and the care of our God, and we can take it from every possible angle. And if you take the truths of our God and you meditate on that, and you allow the truth of God to permeate and affect every area of your life, the anxiety will leave, and you'll find a peace that you just can't understand. God loves you, even in the things that you're worried about. God's in control, even in the stuff that you're worried about. God has a plan, and it ends somewhere good, even in the midst of what you're worrying about. So let's meditate on certainties that don't change. And we'll find stability. We'll find peace. We'll be settled. And so it's like the sheep or the cow that chews its cud. Some of you know this already because we're in Nebraska, but I'm still going to say it. Because an animal who does that, it can't thoroughly digest the food it takes in the first time. And so the animal is designed then to go over that food a second time, thoroughly extracting the needed nutrition. And so it goes in and through and through and over, the animal takes the food and digests it, and then digests it again, and then digests it again. And that's how we ought to meditate on God's Word. We take a passage that we've heard preached, or we've read, or we've memorized, and then we take that truth and we think on it. And then we draw applications for our life. And that allows God's Word to not only pass through our minds, but then to permeate our thinking and our beliefs. But then you know what's going to happen tomorrow? You can take that same thought and apply it to tomorrow, and there's going to be a whole lot of different areas that you don't even think that might apply. That's why sometimes when we preach, the same thought comes up over and over and over. And it's in different passages, and it's in different contexts. It's crazy, and it keeps coming up. It's because God wants you to hear it again and hear it again, because you didn't fully digest that the first time. You see? And we meditate on the truths of the Word of God. For God's Word to dwell in us, we have to know it truly, thoroughly. Jerry Bridges says this. Now, is that in here? Yeah. He says, as we prayerfully expose ourselves to the Scripture, we begin to understand what God's will is regarding our conduct and our character. And then, as the Holy Spirit applies His Word to specific areas of our lives, and as we are obedient to His promptings, we begin to develop Bible-based convictions. Our values begin to change so that God's standard becomes our delight and our desire. And that ought to be how it is, as we need to expose ourselves over and over and over to the truth of the Word of God. That's why we preach 4 times a week. And by the way, First Church did it every day. So maybe we should head that direction instead of the other direction. Because we need more of the Word of God. We need more of the Word of God. It is the answer. And we can't be in our minds searching for the answer, but then avoiding where it is. The Word of God is the answer. And so we need to be in the Bible ourselves, but we need to hear it explained and benefit from the study of the Word of God. That's what preaching is. That's all it is. I'm not doing anything special. All I'm doing is studying the Word of God and delivering it and giving you 8 hours of work in 45 minutes. That's a blessing. We need that. That's what preaching is. That's why I love preaching, because we benefit from the study of the Word of God, because that's where the answers come. Deep study of His Word and its truths and how it applies. That's the answer. When we have God's Word dwelling in us, then are we able to admonish one another with wisdom and grace. In fact, our text continues that we're to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. You see that in Colossians 3:16? He says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. The word richly comes from the Greek word that means abundantly or extravagantly. So the Word of God should dwell in us so abundantly that it flows over in our speech, interactions with one another. And in fact, if you want to be a good admonisher, if you want to be a help to your friends and family, your church family, if you want to be able to give biblical advice, here's all you really need to do is just fall in love with the book, and you start reading the Bible, and you start getting excited, and you let the word of God be your delight and what you love. By the way, you get to decide what you care about, what's important to you, and you make the Bible important and the truth of the Word of God important. Here's what's just going to happen. It's going to flow out of you. Just like when you talk to a teenager and they can't stop talking about TikTok, or they can't start talking about Star Wars, or they can't start talking about whatever it is that they've made important to them, and they digest it and consume it and consume it and consume it, and it's annoying, and they know it's annoying, but they can't help but talk about it because it's all that's on their mind. And that's where we need to be with the Bible. That's the place where the Bible belongs. Now, you can enjoy other parts of life, but the Word of God is what's supposed to permeate you. And that's what you're supposed to delight in. And that's what should be what your speech sounds like. When someone talks to you, if you're delighting in the Word of God, you're around people like this. You talk to them and they say, oh yeah, the Bible said that. Or I read my Bible reading the other day and it applies here. And here's why, because they've chosen to delight in the Word of God. And when you delight in the Word of God and you make the Bible your focus, and if you think about it all day long and you meditate it will come out of you. And the Bible's a living book. The Bible is a relevant book, and it'll probably come out at the right time. As someone has a problem, you can say, oh yeah, I remember that sermon I heard. That'll help you here. You see? And on and on it goes. But we need to make the Bible our delight. And then we'll be a good admonisher. Yeah. And so how do we let the Bible dwell in us richly that way? Well, there's 4 ways the Bible will dwell in us. Number 1 is to hear it. It's here in our notes. To hear it. Jesus says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I think everyone in here has ears. Okay, yep, so just making sure. But then he says, now let him hear. Just because you have ears and you're here this morning doesn't mean you're hearing what I'm saying. That's what Jesus is saying. Let him is a command. If you have ears, use them when the word of God is being declared. Listen. Pay attention. Yeah. Are you attentive to God's word? Do you listen when it's preached? Do you find yourself distracted? If you find yourself distracted, I know it's sometimes some of us just struggle that way, but I'm just telling you, if it was important enough to you, you'd be distracted at least less. The ones who are distracted at school seem to be able to stare at a TV for a long time, or their phone for a long time. And if they're playing their game, they are really good at focusing. It's a miracle that happens in their brain. That's not the problem. The problem is they've chosen to only care about stuff that's fun. Are you following me? And they're staring at their game, and they have ADD, but they can't focus, but except for when they're playing their game, and they're playing, and they don't want to. Why? Why are they so focused? Because they don't want to lose their level. I can't go do the dishes, Mom. I'm focused. Because what they've decided was this video game is important to them. And doing my chores is not important to them. And listening to the preaching of the word is not important to them. And so we find it harder to focus when we have already decided in our heart that the Bible is not a big deal. I don't care about it. But if you decided the Bible's more important than even whatever video game or whatever show you're watching, if you've decided that what matters more in life than anything is the Word of God, then when someone gets behind a pulpit and they've studied and they're going to declare the Word of God to you and they're going to explain the Word of God to you and they're going to apply the Word of God to your life, and they're not only going to tell you what it means, they're going to tell you how to take it and to use it in your life. If you're delighting in the Word of God, you'll find a way to focus. Yeah. Yep. So we need to hear it. We need to give it entrance to our heart. Use our ears. Yeah. So we need to hear it. Number two, we need to handle it. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Every Christian is a believer priest. Everyone's a priest. So go buy collars. No, don't do that. We don't need a priest anymore. We are priests. What do you mean? We all have direct access to God. If we want to hear from God, if we want to talk to God, we don't have to go to a man anymore. In fact, we're expressly forbidden to do that. We're supposed to go to God now because God lives in us. And so Hebrews says we're all priests in that sense. And so because of that, God's given us through the Holy Spirit an ability to read and understand the Bible for ourselves. He illuminates us. It's a doctrine of illumination. The Holy Spirit helps us in a sense to understand the Bible for ourselves. And so as Christians, we are students of God's Word. All of us are supposed to be students of God's Word on our own. Now, the man of God has his place, and I'm here to help you, but I'm not here just to spoon feed you. I'm here to help you to learn, too. I'll preach, and you'll benefit from that, but you ought to be also studying the Word for yourself. That's what the Bereans did, isn't it? In Acts, Paul said they were more noble than the... what was it? Macedonians, I think it was. Because they, whenever Paul preached, they searched the scriptures for themselves. Because they need to believe it for themselves. And you need to know what the Word of God says for yourself. And it's a process. It takes time. You need tools, and you need to learn how to do it. But we ought to be endeavoring that way. All of us ought to be taking steps toward being able to understand the Bible for ourselves. Because we all have the Holy Spirit, don't we? If you're saved, everyone has the Holy Spirit in them, and he wants to help us understand the Bible for ourselves. Yeah. And so we need to hear it, but we need to handle it ourselves as well. You see? Okay. Number three is we hide it. We hide it. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. When we memorize scripture, we have it on hand. That's why we memorize it. Because we don't always have a Bible right in front of our face. And so we need to have the Bible in our hearts so that when we get into certain situations, we have the Bible with us so that we won't sin against God. Because most of your sin doesn't happen while you're sitting in the pew, does it? We need to take the truths we learn and hide it. Now, that's Bible memorization is part of that, big part of that. But just remembering the truths of God's Word, remembering who God is, the principles of God's Word, we need to take those truths with us. We need to hide them deep in our heart so that when we are tempted somehow throughout the week, we have the Word of God in us, hiding it in our heart, taking it everywhere we go. We don't leave it at the front door, right? We don't leave it at the front door of our workplace. No, we take it everywhere we go. We need to hide it in our heart. Yeah. To occupy our thoughts, meditate on it, hide it. The last one, and I think we'll be done after this, hold it. Hold it. Philippians 2:16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So we're to hold forth God's word. What does that mean? For others to see. We hold it forth. We have it. We're hearing it. We're handling it ourselves. We're hiding it in our hearts. But then when we do all of that, the natural progression then is for us to hold it out for others to see. Like a person holding out a flashlight for the benefit of others in a dark place. And we live in a dark place, don't we? And we need to let our light shine. What does that mean? We need to illuminate the lives of other people. People who are dwelling in darkness, who don't know how this life works, who don't know who God is, who don't understand spiritual truths. God has sent us as lights into the world to show them, to illuminate their path, and show them through the Word of God what they're doing, where they're headed, and where they could be heading. And it comes only from illuminating their life with the Word of God. Some of the strongest Christians are those who are actively sharing their faith. It's hard to grow as a Christian if you're not telling others about what you're learning. God didn't intend for you to be that way. God intended for you to be a conduit, not a sponge. And so as we learn the truths of the Word of God, God never intended for us to just soak it in and leave it in there. You know what happens when you get a sponge and you soak in water and you leave it there? You get rancid, you get stinky, you get gross. No, we have to squeeze out the sponge, don't we? We really should be less of a sponge and more of a conduit to where we have the truth of the Word of God poured into us, and then as quickly as it's pouring into us, it's pouring out of us. And we'll never grow as a Christian if we just take it in for ourselves and benefit ourselves and not help others. So as a Christian who's growing in their faith, they'll witness for Christ, and people will ask questions, which drives them to study God's Word even more. As you talk to people about the Bible, you might say, oh man, I don't know everything. That's okay. You start telling people, they'll ask questions, and they might say something you don't know. Here's a really good sentence for you to memorize. I don't know. That's okay. Someone asks you, what about this? You say, I don't know. Now, that doesn't mean you failed, but then you say this, but I'll find out. And that's how we grow. They say, well, why does God say this? I don't know, but I'm going to find out. And I'll get back with you. And then what do? Well, you go to the Bible, you go to your pastor, you go to other spiritual leaders, and there's an answer. We'll figure it out. We'll look at what the Bible says, and then you can go back and tell them, and they'll be illuminated, but you know what's going to happen? Also, you're going to be illuminated, maybe even more than they are, and you'll learn and learn and learn and learn. And so in time, you'll be grounded in the knowledge of biblical doctrine, because you've been putting it to practice and learning and learning and teaching and learning and teaching and learning. You and I are to be men and women of the Word. And when we are, we will be men and women of wisdom. Because look what it says. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In all wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge correctly. It's to discern what is right and true in all areas of life. This wisdom only comes by the Spirit's application of His Word. Okay, I'm just going to say this and I'll be done. So at in camp, Brother Andrew Hirsch, who was our main speaker, I love this. I hope this will help you. But he talked about knowledge and wisdom. He's talking about knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And so if you think about a puzzle, knowledge is like different pieces, right? And you have these different pieces of this puzzle, and you're learning stuff, and you're learning things, you're learning facts, you're learning figures, you're learning whatever. And you know, you can have a lot of knowledge and know a lot of things and have no understanding. You can just spit off random facts about stuff, but not understand anything. Understanding is when you start taking those pieces of knowledge and you put them together and it starts to form a picture. And so you take all these pieces of knowledge that you've acquired and you put them all these puzzle pieces together and you start understanding stuff. But you can have understanding and not wisdom. Because wisdom is when you start using what you understand. And so a wise person wants knowledge. A wise person loves knowledge. A wise person loves preaching. A wise person loves reading his Bible. A wise person loves gaining knowledge of God. Why? Because then he can take that knowledge and he can put it together and understand something, and then he can take what he understands and apply it to his life. There are people who just like knowledge because they want to be smart and they want to show off. That's not helpful. But you cannot be wise until you have first gained some knowledge, and then you've learned to piece that all together and understand how God wants you to live, and then you start doing it. That's wisdom. And it all starts with letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. And the Word of God dwells in you richly, and then there's wisdom. See? And that should be our desire. It all starts with hearing the Word of God. We haven't even talked about admonishing anybody yet. But I'm telling you, the foundation of admonishing people is you have to know what God says. Don't tell people stuff you don't know. Don't be an everything expert. You're not. If you don't know, don't say it. You need to know first, then say it. If you don't know how to wire a building, don't try to give advice. Right, Brother Eric? He knows that. He knows all about that. If you don't know what God says about this, don't tell them what to do about it. You need to find out what God says about it. Then you can talk to them about it. And if they come to you with a problem and they say, I'm having this problem, what does God say? Well, I don't know, but... No, stop. I don't know. I'll find out. And then I'll help you. But if I don't know what God says, I can't help you. But I'll find out. We'll figure it out. But here's what usually we say. Well, I'm not sure what the Bible says, but here's what I think about it. Well, you're just making it worse. Yeah. We need to find out what God says and let the Word of God dwell in us richly. And then we can be wise counselors, wise admonishers. And we can help each other to be who God wants us to be. God, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the truths that are in it. Help us, God, to delight in your Word. Help us to understand how important it truly is. Help us to have a heart that wants to live for you and glorify you and live the life you've created us to live. And then because of that, to love your Word. But then help us also, Lord, to look around us and see people who are not living the life you intended them to live. Lord, lost people who have never accepted your gift of salvation, who've never been forgiven, and they're wandering in this life in darkness, not knowing where to go. Lord, help us to see them and have a burden and a passion to help them. And then Christians who have been saved but have decided to go down a path that's going to lead them to a hard place, who have decided to leave your presence and go back to living their way. Lord, help us to have a burden and a passion for them. and through all of that, to develop a passion, desire for your word and the truths of it. Help us, Lord, to gain knowledge, understand it, and then apply it to our lives and the lives of those around us. God, I pray to be with us as we are dismissed and be with the next sermon to come. Help us to be ready to hear from you. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.